Since it was Ash Wednesday this past Wednesday, and I want to thank everybody that came out, we had a pretty good crowd here on Ash Wednesday evening. That is the beginning of Lent, which we will be in for about the next 6 weeks. So a good way to start off Lent is to talk about the temptation and the temptation of Christ. So I'm going to be reading from Luke 4, 1 through 13. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing at all during those days, and when they were over, he was famished. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become a loaf of bread." Jesus answered him, "It is written, one does not live by bread alone." Then the devil led him up and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And the devil said to him, "To you I will give their glory and all this authority, for it has been given over to me, and I can give it to anyone I please. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours." Jesus answered, "It is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him." Then the devil took him to Jerusalem and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple, saying to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to protect you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had finished every test, he departed from him until an opportune time. It's not exactly camping season, kind of cool weather, but over the next 6 weeks, we are going to kind of be in the wilderness as we think about Lent and how that affects us, and we prepare for Palm Sunday and Easter. So I'm going to give you a couple of funny little things that were written by a man named Bruce Cochran. They're camping tips. When using a public campground, a tuba placed on your picnic table will keep the campsites on either side vacant. A hot rock placed in your sleeping bag will keep your feet warm. A hot enchilada works almost as well, but the cheese sticks between your toes. Lint from your navel makes a handy fire starter. Warning, remove the lint from your navel before applying the match. Take this simple test to see if you qualify for solo camping. Shine a flashlight into one ear. If the beam shines out the other side, do not go into the woods alone. The guitar of a noisy teenager at the next campsite makes excellent kindling. Bear bells provide an element of safety for hikers in grizzly country. The tricky part is getting them on the bears. We laugh about things like that, and we can kind of smile and laugh about life, about being in the wilderness per se. And you can imagine kind of being around a campfire in a wilderness journey. Today's journey we're talking about is our journey with Jesus as he is tempted by Satan. And time in the wilderness seems to be a prerequisite for the promised land of authentic faith. You don't get to the promised land without first going through the wilderness. Have you ever noticed that you kind of have to hit rock bottom before you come back up in faith, and that's where your faith is the strongest? You have to go through the wilderness to come out with authentic faith. There's a book about vital statistics, talks about a couple of young boys named Anthony and Jerome. These boys lived in Quebec, Canada. They wandered off from their backyard to a nearby Toys R Us. While amusing themselves in this gigantic store, they slipped into a playhouse that was set up for display and promptly fell asleep. When they woke up, the lights were out and the store was closed. Well, if you're two young boys locked up in a Toys R Us and no adults are around, you can imagine what was going on and what they were thinking. In the meantime, there were about 150 adults looking for them in the neighborhood and not finding them. When the store manager found them the next morning, The question came up is, why didn't the alarm go off and let these people know that were searching for them that they were in this store? The manager said, well, that's easy. They never tried to open the doors to leave. There was a trail of toys and chip bags and snacks all over the store. And if you were in a situation like that, like those young boys, they were in paradise. Why would they want to leave? They didn't have any reason to. Two youngsters alone in a toy store, what greater temptation could there be? We all know about temptation. Even Jesus was tempted. So he knows how it is. We aren't out there alone. Luke tells us that immediately after his baptism, you know, the story where the dove descends and God talks about how pleased he is with his son, he is immediately swept off in spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. For 40 days he did not eat anything. Can you imagine 40 days without food? I don't think I could go 40 minutes without a snack here and there. We would be in tough shape. Jesus went without food for 40 days while he was being tempted. So you can imagine why the first big temptation that the devil threw at him was, if you are the Son of God, turn that rock into bread. Well, Jesus, in normal fashion, didn't get angry, didn't argue with him. He said, man does not live by bread alone. Then the devil took him up onto a high mountain peak and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and said, this I will give to you. All you have to do is kneel down and worship me. Jesus said, no, you are to only worship the Lord our God. So the devil took him up on top of the temple and said, okay, if you're the Son of God, the Bible tells us that God will protect you with his angels. Throw yourself off the peak of this temple and see what happens. Jesus was like, no, the Bible says you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Of course, granted, there wasn't a Bible at the time, but Scripture, as it was passed down from generation to generation, Jesus knew the Scripture very well. Of course, the devil did too. Believe it or not, the devil knows the Bible better than any of us because he's lived it. So, you need to know the Bible as best as you can to be able to fight the temptations and the devil. Because temptation is going to come after you. I don't know if you've noticed, but it seems like the closer you are to God, the more the devil tries to get to you. And that's just how it is. But when the devil got through tempting Jesus, it says he left him until a more opportune time. It doesn't say he quit. It says he waited until a better time to tempt Jesus again. He didn't quit. And if you'll remember, at Gethsemane, the night before he was arrested, he's praying with his disciples and asking God, if there is any way this might pass over me, but not my will, your will. So the human side of Jesus, I'm sure, was thinking, wow, I don't really want to go through this. But the divine side of Jesus knew that it had to happen. In Colorado a few years back, there was a young teenage girl who had asked the juvenile judge to please put her in jail so she could fight temptation. The temptation she was fighting was she was scheduled to get married. But this 17-year-old girl was going to be marrying a much older man. She knew this was wrong, but she couldn't fight it because every time she was around him, she couldn't say no. How that all came out, I don't know. But sometimes we tend to do drastic things to avoid temptation. Jesus knew how to deal with temptation. He thought about it from a scriptural perspective. He also is aware of how we are tempted. It starts out with a thought. Thoughts lead to deeds. That's why in the Lord's Prayer it says, "Lead us not into temptation." And I think I mentioned here a while back, I saw an article that the Pope wanted to take that phrase out of the Lord's Prayer because he says, God can't lead you into temptation. So what are you talking about? That's not what that means. No, God's not going to lead you into temptation. What that means is, God, please keep me even from temptation. Protect me from temptation. And sometimes that's a hard prayer for people to pray. Some people, in society today especially, don't mind being tempted. There was a country singer who came out with a song a while back. The chorus says, "Lead me not into temptation. I already know the road all too well. Lead me not into temptation. I can find it all by myself." Now, while she was saying, "Lead me not into temptation," she was clearly seeking temptation. We need to pray the prayer, "Lord, please keep me from even being tempted." In Matthew 6, he says, "You have heard it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." That's where he's talking about the thought moves to the deed. If you think about something you know you shouldn't be thinking about, what's the possibility that you may go ahead and do the deed? Thoughts are connected with deeds. There's a young married woman who went to visit her pastor because she was a little concerned. She said, "Pastor, yesterday I had lunch with a fellow I almost married. I hadn't seen him in years. Did I do wrong?" Well, the pastor was like, "There's nothing really wrong with having a simple lunch with an old friend, but there is a danger. The thought moves toward the deed." Somebody once said, "Opportunity knocks only once. Temptation bangs on your doors for years." Temptation is a part of life. It's a part of our human nature. It's who we are. So we have to learn to control it. And the best way to control it is through prayer. Talk to God. Let God guide you. Listen for God. I say it all the time. Prayer is not talking at God. Prayer is talking with God. And if you'll let Him, He will keep you from temptation. Temptation that is a sin is destructive to our lives. So the idea is, nip it in the bud before it happens. Keep yourself from getting there. There's a train that went up and down the tracks. This is one set of tracks, back and forth, back and forth. He kind of got tired of going up and down these tracks. So he thought to himself, "I'll just jump the tracks and see what else is out there." Well, can you imagine a train that jumps the tracks? There was a terrible crash and destruction. So even though you may be in a routine and you want to see how the other side lives, you probably don't want to do that, because that can be a big crash and destruction. Dr. Carl Menninger, back in 1973, wrote a book called Whatever Became of Sin. And I imagine today he'd be rolling over in his grave. He expressed concern about how sin was being ignored in our society, or even made to be respectable. Some things that we know to be sins, We knew to be sins, even in 1973, people don't care about it anymore. Ah, everybody's doing it. That's not a sin. Oh, we can deal with that. It's okay. And that's what he's talking about. Whatever became of sin? He says there is immorality. There is unethical behavior. There is wrongdoing. He says, I hope to show that there is usefulness in retaining the concept and indeed the word sin. Sin is sin. No matter how you look at it, no matter how society looks at it. That was 50 years ago. And look at our society today. The things that we accept that we have never accepted 50 years ago. Scott Peck, who everybody knows wrote the book The Road Less Traveled, points out the fact that the nature of sin, evil, is live backwards. Think about it. Evil, live. So he says, evil is anti-life. Sin is that which is destructive to healthy relationships, destructive to healthy bodies, destructive to healthy souls. It means death to everything that is good, wholesome, and lasting. There's a Baptist church down the road from where we live, and on its marquee, it says that if the wages of sin is death, perhaps you should quit before payday. Think about it. If you know it's wrong, don't do it. If you are tempted to do something that you are pretty sure is wrong, don't do it. In the musical Oklahoma, the girl sings, I am just a girl who can't say no. Back in the days of Mae West, one of her famous quotes was, to err is human, but it feels divine. Yeah, sin probably feels real good right up until you get your feet in the fire. And then it's too late. We look at society today and one of two marriages will fail. There's a record number of children growing up in broken homes. There's a record number of people falling to drugs and alcohol. White collar crime is up in the billions of dollars. Solomon noted thousands of years ago that these problems exist. Sin is real. We have to face that fact. There was an Englishman who, quite a few years ago, and most people are aware of this, got into a whiskey barrel or some kind of barrel and went over Niagara Falls. Got banged up a little bit, but he survived. Did you know that same gentleman a few years later slipped on a banana peel and hurt himself terribly? And I say that because look at the analogy here. Those big things you might survive through, but all it takes is a little slip to fall to temptation, to get hurt, to cause terrible things to happen, those things in our life that destroy us. Left to our own resources, relying on ourselves, the society won't cut it. There is one whose power is greater than that of the tempter. 1 John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You got the Holy Spirit in you, you can fight temptation because it's stronger than anything that can be thrown at you. In Greek mythology, there's an island, and on this island are people they call sirens. And as ships would sail by, these sirens would sing beautiful songs. So beautiful that it would attract the sailors, and they would get off course and crash on the rocks, and the sirens would collect the spoils. But there was this one ship that didn't get distracted by the siren's song and managed to go right past this island. And the question came up, how do they do that? Well, they said it's because Orpheus, the god of music, was on the ship with them. And his song was so much more beautiful than the song of the sirens. Another good analogy. If God is in you, if God travels with you, then his way is more beautiful than any other temptation that can come at you. No matter how pretty it is. Temptation is not like we think of the red devil with the tail and the horns. Temptation comes to you in pretty packages. Makes it easy. We have to be careful. We have to realize that God is with us. God will get you through it. If you think it's wrong, it probably is. Even when God got the Israelites out of Israel, or out of Egypt rather, he says, I will not drive them out in a single year, because the land would become desolate and the wild animals too numerous for you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land. We have to face life a little at a time, baby steps. But God will get you through those steps until you mature enough as a Christian to be able to take possession and do this on your own. God is there through the little things, and he gets you through those. He gets you away from those thoughts that become deeds. St. Augustine, before he became a saint, was apparently a rather wild person. He was a real problem with temptation. So his mother, Monica, prayed for him all the time. Lord, please keep him out of temptation. On one occasion, he had planned a trip to Italy. So she prayed fervently, God, don't let him go to Italy. But he was already on the ship and on his way. The ironic thing, though, is it was in Italy that God worked a great miracle in St. Augustine. He fell under the influence of a mighty preacher named Ambrose and became a Christian in the very place that his mother was praying he would not go. We have to be careful about giving God orders for the day. When you pray, do you say, God, I want this to happen and I want it to happen like this? You don't want to do that. You need to leave it up to God. Because God knows more than we know. God cares more than we care. God can see the future better than we can. He does know. He does care. He does see. And he always answers prayers. Always. It may not be the way you want it answered. And it may not happen when you want it to happen. But just like St. Augustine, God answers prayers. He finally took St. Augustine away from all the temptations he was chasing. Contrary to the way his mom wanted God to keep him out of Italy. We have to be careful. Temptation is very real. It is a part of our lives. It was real for Jesus, and it is real for us. And if Jesus can get through it, we can get through it. All we have to do is be like him. If you know Scripture and temptation comes at you, think about it in your mind, the Scripture. Think about how to fight the devil with words. Don't get angry. Don't try to fight him. All you have to do is, like Jesus did, speak the words. Thoughts are connected with deeds. And we need to understand the destructiveness of sin in our lives. How susceptible we are to temptation. We need to learn ultimately to rely on God, whose power is greater than the power of the tempter. And He can give us victory over every evil we might face. Amen.